I'm glad to be here today. I really am. And I want to thank the congregation here for all of your involvement through the years in our life in many ways. I missed peaks this year, or whatever you call it now. Because you're my family up there. And I was talking to Sherry on the way down here. I could, you know, maybe be over at Bozeman. They're great people. I actually got immersed there, but you guys are special, and, you know, I'm involved with you, and you're involved with us. Thank you for those who have helped in our new project that you saw, the building of the new site. It's awesome, and it gives us a whole new way to do things and to expand. So thank you very much. You know who you are, and I'll try to remember who you are, but I don't always. You know, the song that we used to sing, "My eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed his fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword." I think that's it. "His truth is marching on glory." That was what the Union troops sang as they were marching down south to places like where my wife lived. And the Civil War didn't all end because I'm the Yankee from Ohio, and she's from North Carolina. But that's still a great song. It's a great song. It's a picture of victory, the Lord trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Do we want victory? It's all about victory today. The great message for the Lord's Supper, you know, about victory. I was actually going to Zephaniah today, chapter 3. Back in 97, we had family camp, and I actually spoke from there, if any of you remember that. You know, the lame, the outcast, the down, the people who are down, they will be the ones that will fight and win. It doesn't make sense. The losers are going to be the winners. The least will be the greatest. The last will be first. That's Zephaniah, if you keep reading that passage. God has intended to bring to himself glory because of the victory that he first won in the body of Jesus, and now in the body of Jesus, which is the church, your body. That's his stated aim. He cannot fail. God doesn't fail in anything. He's always a winner. God will not lose. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, how much do we want to be part of that victory? Are we willing to raise a javelin in the sky and say, "Lord, stop the sun"? We want more time to win more. We need this day to go on longer. Because we need to win this major battle with the enemies of Israel that gathered in a coalition, together, a powerful coalition, near Hebron, and they were going to come and wipe out these invaders, these invasive Jews that were ex-slaves. They're coming to take their cities that had been built and their walled, you know, walls that were up, their grapevines. You've heard Steve Doty preach on that many times. They're going to stop them right here, see? They gather together in great numbers. In the book of Joshua, if you go with me there, they were going to wipe them out, but it didn't turn out that way, did it? Let's go there together, book of Joshua, and chapter 10. So, here we have this coalition together, Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, Hoham, Hebron, Param, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. You know, the Amorites are larger people than normal. There were giants among them, and they were big. This is their home turf. They had the walled cities. They had the weapons. They had, in some ways, a high ground, an advantage. And so they're coming together, the five kings of the Amorites. Remember, those are the ones that made the 10 faithless spies who came back say, "We're just grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this." I mean, back then, they didn't use bazookas and long-distance, long rifles and other weapons, bombs. They, you know, kind of get close to your enemy, unless you were really good with the sling. And that couldn't get through all the armor. So here they are. They're gathered together. And you know the story. The war, the fight is going on, and it's going very well for the Israelites. In verse 11, the enemy's fleeing before them, and the Lord's hurtling down huge hailstones that killed more people than they did with the sword. It's going very well. And then verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon. O moon in the valley of Ajalon. Has any man ever prayed such a prayer before?" Have we that burning desire and faith to pray, give us more victory. We don't have enough yet. Total victory is the only thing we will stand, we will, be content with. I was thinking about that. You know, it's a great story here. And it says here, just let me end up that passage. It says that there was no day, verse 14, like it, before or after, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, I'm worried about having too little faith, aren't you? I'm worried that my prayers are too small. I am. I'm worried that I'm going to look back and, you know, when I get older, and I'm not young like now, my grandpa would be 100, and I'm worried of, you know, looking back and going, why didn't I have more faith? Why did I ask for more from the Lord? Why was I content? It's not 75% or 80%. You know, I surrender all and I want all. Amen? Is that what you want? Are we content with the status quo? Are we content just to get by? Are we content just to, you know, kind of manage our sin? Keep it in a zoo or a cage and it's not so bad that it's embarrassing us? But are we wanting to eradicate all sin in us? Congregationally and individually. What is our goal? How much victory do we want, brethren? And I was thinking of another scripture about victory. Go to 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. If you have a paper Bible, be flipping those pages or pushing those buttons if it's not. 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God. You know this verse. Many of you maybe have memorized it. Thanks be to God who always leads us. Always leads us. Always leads us in triumph. It's a sermon there in each one of those words. Who's us? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? This is the time. We are the people. This is the place to be winning. This are right to win. We are the army of the Lord. We are the amazing army of the Lord. We are the best army that's ever existed by far. And so it says here, you know, it always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to one aroma from death to death, another an aroma from life to life. And who's adequate on their own for these things? But they're still truth. It's not a prideful statement by Paul that we can do this. It's in Christ. And then we can do this. Here's a question for you. If we're going to get to Joshua-sized prayers with javelin in hand, asking the sun to stop. How many of you believe that happened? If you don't believe that happened, you can't be a Christian. You can't have a piecemeal, you know, cherry-picking view of Scripture. It's all true, none of it's true. So have you tried to comprehend what that would look like, the sun standing still? Have you read up on that to see how that might... You know, they try to explain it scientifically. Just a little side note, when you get into a debate about creation versus evolution, it's okay to use Ken Ham stuff. I've been to the Creation Museum. It's okay to try to reason about it scientifically, but the fact of the matter is, the creation of the world and everything, the universe, is a miracle. So please explain how Jesus walked on water. What scientific explanation can we provide? Or that he rose Lazarus after 3 days stinking in a grave. There's no explanation, except it's a miracle, done by supernatural power. Trying to understand how it happened can be actually a kind of an unbelief. There's a lot of theories about how the world was made, why we have the sedimentary levels that we have, and so forth. And some of that really is helpful and can make some sense. And I'm not against sharing some of that. But at the end of the day, how the stars were made and the light reached from the stars to us, how we don't have any clue. There's no scientific principle for that. It was a miracle. I believe it happened. And this was a miracle. By the way, Jesus on the cross, there's no eclipse that happened or rainstorm like in Ben-Hur. Just like in Goshen, if you were in Egypt and you were in the Egyptian territory, it was dark as midnight, worse, a cave. If you walked across the line wherever it was daylight. It was a miracle. What made that curtain? This happened. This happened. This standing of the sun. A day like it never before or after, the Bible says. God can stop the entire universe. Just stop if he wants to. And then restart it. Nothing's hard for him. Nothing's difficult for him. Nothing's too difficult for him, said Jesus. So this picture here in 2 Corinthians, from victory to victory. Now, I was going to preach, and I'll still get there, of the picture in Revelation where Jesus is coming on a white charger, and he's leading. Maybe we'll just go to that right now. I've kind of switched this around a little bit today. I think I got excited by Jared's message, but it's all good. And so in Revelation 19, it talks about this fantastic, graphic, memorable. You know, you want your kids to be kind of excited about things that are spiritual? God has given you a Bible that is full of fantastic pictures and stories. Very kid-friendly. There is absolutely no excuse for the Bible to be boring. Maybe the people who are presenting it are bored. I don't know. Or maybe just they're no spiritual-minded. But this is a fantastic picture that can't be forgotten. And so here we have it, that verse 11, the screen opens, you know. Back in the day when we went to the movie house in Ghana and someplace in America, the curtain would open. Who remembers that? Oh, it's exciting when you're a kid, you know. Finally, you know, had your popcorn. In Ghana, we had our feet up so the rats wouldn't get us. You'd see them in front of the screen running back and forth. A few times in India, too. But anyway, you're all ready for the movie, and here it comes, you know. And, oh, I hated the people who came late. Like, get out of the way. I want to watch the movie. But, so the heavens opening here, people. What are we going to see? What's the movie? What's the show? And this is, I think, symbolic, and I don't think it's to be taken completely literally at all. But it's real. Spiritual things are real, but they're not physical. And we've got to get that through our head. The most important things are invisible. Can't be weighed, can't be measured, can't be put in a laboratory. The most important things. Well, how about the love for your wife, for example, or the love of God for us? Where's the way to get a hold of a bottle of love here? I'm not talking about witch's love potion. And so this is a real picture, and it says, he saw one who sat on a white horse, who's called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges the and wages war. He wages what?
War.
What?
War.
War. You might be tired of all this war talk. You might not want to hear about it anymore. I'm sorry. It's on. And either you're ready for it or you're not, but you're in it. And we better be in it to win it. There is no neutrality in Christ. You can't be in Switzerland. You can't stand back and watch the Nazis wipe everybody else out, kill 6 million Jews, and then take all their gold and put it in your bank. And get rich off of injustice and atrocious genocide. No, no, no. This is a war that has two sides, and you've got to be on one or the other. Satan's or the Lord's. That's all there is to it. We were already on Satan's side before we got dunked. Well, it's not there, but dunked somewhere. What's that? That's a big freezer. Look, this is sarcophagus. Quit lying. Sarcophagus. You know the word for sarcophagus is the same word, root word for an ark? That the Noah's people came out of an ark or sarcophagus, and the Egyptians picked up that word and used it. So this is an ark of deliverance. 1 Peter 3:21, whatever they have in that ark display by Mr. Ham, they don't have that. See, I'll get off tangent here, but war. War. How do we instill within us in this nice, beautiful environment? I mean, I love the skies of Montana. I've been taking pictures of the clouds are puffy and big mountains. And it's just so real, you know. But we're at war. There's no bombs falling like in Ukraine. I didn't pass any buildings burn out and refugees walking down the road, you know, with a cart and trying to get away like in the Ukraine. No. So, I mean, over there, they know they're at war, I think. There are people going to die today fighting for their homeland. I'm not a pro-Ukraine guy per se, but I'm just saying it's war there. But here, do you feel like you're at war? I bet you do if you're trying to be holy, as he is holy. I bet you do if you're dealing with your inner man daily and crucifying him with Christ. I bet you do feel this war if you're trying to get your kids to Jesus and to heaven and to eternity. I bet you feel it. Does anybody here feel they're at war? Paul felt that way in Romans 7. Now, I'm not saying he's a Romans 7 man, but he knew what war was in the inner man, and he knew how he had to win it too, by the way. See, there it says, the point is, people look at Revelation, and they look at this, and they get all crazy. They go into all kinds of fantasies of things, you know. They're physically minded people. And I do believe there will be a final, total conflict at the very end, and Jesus is going to come and just, like in the Lord of the Rings, the last scene, you know, all the enemies are just going to like fall into a pit, and that's it. It's done. One day. But is the war, is this a picture of something in the future? Well, it's interesting. Oh, it's pretty memorable. Or did it start from day of Pentecost till now? And I'm going to get to my point from 2 Corinthians in a minute. But this picture was to encourage the first century saints, not just the 21st century saints or the 23rd century. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. This is not to say, well, we know it all ends well, so that's good. Which it does end well, and it is good. This is to paint the picture that the church is at war. And they must follow him wherever he leads. Remember 2 Corinthians says he leads us? The question is not, is he leading us? The question is, are we following? Are we following the Lamb wherever he leads? There's no place where you can park your carcass in Christ and relax until it's over. There's no way we can just rest ourselves on our oars while other people ruin like crazy. Now, I don't want to say anything that's wrong, but Sharon and I have been a tad busy. And there's been barrier after barrier that we've had to go through. Living in a house full of TV noise next door and kids making noise and people working and so many other things. We can't even have our dog there. Isn't that terrible? And, you know, I just had to reinvent myself because I'd be going to town and the traffic's so bad and I'm 62 now and they're all like NASCAR drivers without a license or a, you know, stock car demolition derby guys. And Sherry would say, you got to quit. You know, I'd say, that guy's going to try to kill me, I think. And she'd say, honey, he's not really trying to kill you. He feels like it. Finally, I had to overcome myself. Like, hey, where's the peace of Christ that passes understanding? That's their problem that they're a bunch of crazies driving like that. Lord, protect us. Now, put the windows up on the car, turn the AC, and let's talk about important things, honey. And sometimes she gets a little like, you know. That's just a daily, I'm glad I came to Billings. There's a few crazy drivers around here, I noticed. It feels like home a bit. See, when we talk about this war and this overcoming, there is a final battle, and we can look forward to that. We might not live to see it. But what about now? When's he leading us from victory to victory? Now, when it was written to the Corinthians. He leads us, not he will lead us. One day he'll develop this fantastic army and go out and there's this big Armageddon, and the Harmageddon or whatever you want to call it, and they'll have this big giant battle like you see in a movie and it'll be over. It's a picture of the church not at rest but at war. And it's always relevant. It's always on. As a proof of that, look at Ephesians chapter 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But we are wrestling against spiritual forces of darkness, world forces of darkness, powers, archons, lords of the dark, demonic forces that are invisible. The enemy is not in the church or the other church over there. It's the devil is our enemy. And his minions and his lies, his isms, the filth that comes from his mouth through the media, the prince of the power of the air flooding filth of incredible kind in this great country, destroying it from within, winning the hearts and minds of the youth. Hey, you have some kind of big concert, some kind of person haven't heard of, they're up there making a fool of themselves, 50,000 young people show up, trample each other to death. You have a preaching and rally, we might get a couple hundred, which is great. It's a wicked time, and Satan has been pouring, the dragon's been pouring out this from the beginning, though. The Roman Empire was no good. Caligula was the guy in charge when Paul was there, and Nero, and the entertainment of the day was to burn Christians on stakes, impaling them where you don't want to be impaled, covering them with oil and lighting them on fire for the party, throwing them to lions, bears, and that's the first century church. They were at war. Not physically. They never took up swords. Only the crusaders, 1,000 years later, mixed that up and went to war physically. The true Christians fought with spiritual weapons. Our weapons are not of this world, 2 Corinthians 10. But they are powerful for pulling down strongholds and bringing every thought in captivity to Christ. That's not the whole world. That's within the church. Those who want to follow the Lord. From victory unto victory. Every victory has to be won to get to the next victory. Minor victories of overcoming self to get up in the morning to have family, have prayer time. Some of us are busy. So my wife gets up at 4:30 and I find her in the living room. She gets up at least half an hour before me usually. I'm a bit of a night owl, and she's reading her Bible. She's reading through the whole Bible twice this year, I think. Is that the goal? Why? So I can tell everybody about it? No, she didn't even know I was going to say it. She needs that power from the Word in her inner man to overcome Ghana, Africa, dark forces that are working there, to deal with her husband some days, be a good grandmother, get stuff done that has to be done and get it on time, get it done on time, pay the bills, do all the things that she does. Get the ladies' retreat ready. Overcome her malaria that's in her. I've seen my wife with malaria. She's all sick, and then we get a call. Jessica's having a baby, and she pops out of bed, and she's over there all day long. How's she do that? Well, partly it's her will, but it's also the Lord strengthening her will in the inner man. Amen? We've got to be fighting now the victories we must win wherever they are, whether it's smoking or drinking or gambling or fornicating. These things can't continue in the church. There's not grace to cover them when they're continued in. That's a lie. That's Baptist theology. Once saved, always saved. Who believes that here? If you do, we'll talk. It's not true. To those that overcome are given the crown of life. We're either being overcome and succumbing, or we're overcoming. We must overcome, not succumb or give in. And that's all. Every one of us has our battles to fight, our sin that so easily entangles us. Every one of us knows what we need to do often. Are we doing it? Are we disciplining this body and making it our slave so that preaching to others, we will not be disqualified? Are we getting comfortable? As Jay Wilson says, casual breeds casualties. I was reading Job, just finished it. My gracious, that man suffered. Righteous man, turning from God, turning from evil, fearing God, turning from evil, and he was approved by God. That's high praise. Satan was allowed to torment him, and he lost his family. I can't imagine hearing that Jessica, Rebecca, Jeremiah, Abby, Jackson, who'd I leave out? Thank you, Lima. And their husband, they were all dead in one day. And can you imagine losing your family, your beloved family, in one day? And having your wife say, curse God and die, what are you doing here? She's a good woman. He said, you foolish woman there. And the boils all over his body. Have you ever had a boil in your ear or in your armpit or other places? I have. I used to have a lot of boils in Africa. Very painful. Had to go to the doctor and they lanced them, get all that pus out of them. Ugh. Red, hot, like a poker. I've had my foot cut open twice from those kinds of infections. And I had my foot up for like 2 weeks. I have a cut on my leg where they cut all the way across my leg about 4 inches to get the pus out of a huge abscess. Fortunately, it all happened in one day, but Job, it did. Pain, physical pain, emotional pain, aggravating pain from his wife. And then his great friends come by, his counselors. See, Job was at war there, his war, his war. You got cancer in your family? Heart problems, back problems, financial problems? Consider Job, my servant, the Lord might say. You know, I thought about this. Why so much pain? Because what I'm saying is this war that we're now in, that will ultimately end in total victory, we need to win those wars now the minor wars to get to the big war, to be the Joshuas who raise up the javelin. See, God's greater than we are. And he knew the outcome of Job's faith. He knew that forever that story would be inscribed with an iron stylus on metal. It would, that story of Job and every single one of those debates he had would be written carefully down, preserved. It's amazing, actually. Who was writing? Maybe Elihu was the secretary. And we now can read the internal workings of Job's mind and heart, his pain. Why, God? What have I done to deserve this much? No one can stand in your presence, but still, I have been righteous, God. He was more righteous than 99% of so-called Christians today. He helped the poor. He helped the widows. He helped the orphans. He had them in his own house. He brought justice to those who were oppressed. He was a great man, a great chief in his time, a great, great judge. Why would such a man suffer so stinking much? Fair question. It's been debated through the years, but I have one answer for me at least. That God wants in our pain praise. And when we're squeezed, we become perfume like a flowers that are squeezed into a bottle. And you know what? He's worth it. In a way, God, if you have to squeeze me down to nothing, if you have to hem me in, if I have to bear, in a way, living in this world, buffeting this body of mine, getting rid of what remains of wickedness within me, crucifying self so I can say on a daily basis, not I who live, is Christ who lives in me. I'm dead. I'm a dead man walking. Is that easy? That's much harder than killing Philistines. To kill the Philistine in us. To get up in the morning and say, not my will, your will be done, and you set the agenda, Lord. I will live wherever you want me to live. I will go wherever you want me to go, when you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. No matter what the price. And I'll do it with a good attitude also. I'll do it because I love you. Job didn't get the whole picture, but he was right on for the most part. He had to pray for his friends or they would have remained cursed by God for what they had said about Job. See, God also looked at the aftermath of Job's testing and torture and trial, which in my opinion lasted some months, very hard. Lived to be 140, had beautiful children, Hephzibah, Keziah. God, in that time, Old Testament time, often is a very physical reward they had, but he got it. God has a reward for you, brethren, for your faithfulness. He does. He has eternal life laid up, and he believes it's worth it to allow us to be at war, to put us as his foot soldiers into the battle, to allow us to fight the devil like Jesus did in our own wilderness. He knows best. Father knows best. Dad knows best. And at the end of the day, do we trust him? Instead of complaining and whining because we don't have more money or we don't have more time to do what we want or because of this problem, do we trust God that in our pain we will praise him? I'll praise him while I'm living. I'll praise him loud and strong. I'll praise him, hallelujah. I'll praise him with this song. I wrote a song with those words in it years ago when I was in great pain in Ghana. When I was being faced by their version of the FBI, we know how great they are these days, they wanted me to come in for questioning. They didn't tell me why. To a building that was nondescript with no sign on it, with barbed wire and all kinds of electronic equipment. Two men came to the house looking for me. I came back from wherever I was at. My wife said, two men, burly men came. They want you to go over to that building. The BNI was called. And that was when people were disappearing. That's when the government was anti-American and pro-Castro, pro-Libya Gaddafi, and sending students to Russia and to Cuba for training. I was in the country then. I wasn't too happy about it. I went in with my passport and some papers, and the guy there did not smile once, did not tell me why I was there. He just kind of scowled at me and asked me a bunch of questions, and I left there not knowing if they'd arrest me and put me in jail or not that day. And I was scared. I had a right to be. You don't want to go to an African prison. No. There was one near our house. We used to tried to help the prisoners by bringing them to the house and feeding them if they did a little work around the house and talking to him about Christ. Because they didn't feed him there. It's called the Hotel de Free by KK. It meant there was no food there unless your relatives brought it. I didn't want to go to a prison like that. And I laid in my bed and I said, beyond imagination, that place prepared for me. No more pain or sorrow. No more agony. Jesus Christ himself, he'll light that heavenly town. And there won't be anybody wearing a single frown. So I'll praise him while I'm living, and I'll praise him loud and strong. I'll praise him, hallelujah, and I'll praise him with this song. Beyond imagination, that place prepared for me. No more pain nor sorrow, no more agony. That song just came to me in one burst. I needed that to overcome myself. Instinctly, let's get the car, honey, load up, and let's head to the capital, to the embassy, and take refuge. That wasn't the only time I needed to overcome something like that. When the armed robbers came, put the gun to my head, and all that story most of you have heard, I was told by the American embassy, leave the country now. Leave it. Your family's in jeopardy. The Nigerian gangs are brutal. They're like the mafia cartels, I mean, the cartels in Mexico. And we were on the radar now. We had them invade our house. We beat them up. We kicked them out of the house. And we got one arrested. And when KK went to the court to appear, there were guys with bling on, I mean, gold stuff all over them. And there were Lexus cars and Mercedes cars, and white guys that were gang heads internationally were at that court. And I was not to go there, they said, or that I'd be more of a target. I had a shotgun by my bed. I got up at night. I walked around looking out the windows for weeks and months thinking they'd come back to retaliate. Wondering if I drove the car into the gate, had to open the gate, they'd be there. So trying to figure out safety for my family. And I was told at the embassy, you should get out of there. Steve Doty said, don't you think you're putting your family in harm's way too much? And my answer was, I can't say that because they're part of it. When Jeremiah was 13 or so, he came to his mother and said, I saw somebody killed by a car right in front of me. We had the worst intersection. There are no lights and people just killing. I mean, many people died there. And he's all white in the face. And he told his mother, he said, I wish it was me. He said, I would have gone to heaven. We trained our kids to think that way. What's our life? It's nothing. Eternity is all that matters. Went to France to see Jeremiah. Same boy now, growing up, kids, mission work. He said, our family has this burden like the world of, you know, missions. We've got to save the world. We've got to get out there and make a difference. He said, my kids feel it. Hannah feels it. Jonathan feels it. He said, but I'm glad. I'd rather be burdened than walking around free as birds without that desire to save the lost. This battle we're in is a daily battle. It's a spiritual battle. It'll only be won not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, to Zerubbabel. We need to be spiritually minded, we need to be all in, and we need to recruit our kids for this. There is nothing else that matters, young people, but being soldiers in the army of the Lord, the amazing army of the Lord. Church I went to a couple weeks ago at Richlands, North Carolina, I asked how many were veterans. They had a bunch in there. A lot of them were Marines, because that's near Camp Lejeune, about 40 minutes from Camp Lejeune. My brother's a Marine, went to Camp Lejeune. So a bunch of them, and they're heartbroken what's happened to this country. And some of them, I'm sure, are kind of nursing in the back of the head. Do we need to take up guns and have a civil war here in this country? It's been thought about. Come on, let's be honest. What do we do? What do we do? It's getting so bad. How much liberty do we lose? How much freedom do we give up? When does it get to the point of breaking? And I'm not here behind this pulpit to advocate, foment rebellion against the government. But I tell you what, it's pretty bad. And those guys are heartbroken. I talked to many of them. But I ask them, what was the greatest fighting force on earth? Well, the United States Marine would say the Marines, and he should. And they're definitely not slouch puppies. And I said, you're wrong. The greatest fighting force in the world is the Lord's amazing army. It's the resurrected army of Ezekiel 37. What a picture that is. You remember that picture in Ezekiel 37? If you don't know, look it up in your Bible because it's important. But here you have a battlefield. And it's a nasty, dark, dismal place. Think of the beginning of a movie like Terminator or something. It's just dead bodies, bones, skeletons laying here and there. And the worst thing that could happen to a Jew was not to be buried properly. To be out there for the predatory birds to pluck out your eyes, and eat your entrails, and then leave the bones all scattered, hyenas and so forth, was considered terrible. Like God had completely abandoned such a person. Such a complete, absolute defeat only could indicate that God was against you. It's like a woman being barren back in the day. It was a huge social problem, a huge problem. So here we come to a battlefield in Ezekiel 37, and it's where a great defeat of God's people had taken place. The bone, you know, shin bone connected to the, what? Shin bone connected to the ankle bone and the wrist bone connected to the arm bone. You just see it, you know. And so what is Ezekiel told to do? Preach to the bones. Now, I preach to some tough places with hard hearts, but never to bones. I've been places where people just scowl at me the whole time. I don't know why. They probably don't like me for some reason, but maybe it's what I'm preaching. In India, they're all doing this. And I'm like, come on, guys, it's true. I found out they're saying yes. That's the Indian way. We agree, but I was getting hot. Anyway, it was pretty funny later. Like, Benoit, why were they all against what I'm saying? No, they weren't. They were agree. That's how we say yes here. Anyhow. So you have these bones, and he preaches to them, and they start crawling together and joining together. That's a pretty creepy scene. It's pretty cool, too, right, kids? And this is really, this is a vision, a real vision of something greater than bones coming together. That's pretty cool itself. Finally, you have skeletons standing there, you know. I'm too thick to be a good skeleton, but keep preaching, he said. Skin, ligaments, tendons. Now you got bodies of people standing there. But they're just there, like mannequins in the store. Keep preaching! The breath of life came into them. And they became a mighty, exceedingly mighty, resurrected army. From the defeat of that battleground, they come up. Each one of us was defeated by sin. Some of us didn't even try very hard, because sin can be fun. Some of us tried real hard. Some of us church kids tried to be good, really tried to be good. It didn't matter. The happy pagan or the church kid all fall into the same hole, sin. They all fall short of the glory of God, and they spiritually die. But then the Lord called us, didn't he, through his gospel. And we didn't save ourselves, did we? Could those skeletons save themselves? We were assembled together, sometimes step by step, through the preaching, through the teaching. And at some point, we finally got in the sarcophagus. And we came out miraculously. Romans 6 says we were buried and raised to walk in newness of life. This new thing called life. And that was the beginning of our new life. But it was also induction into the army. This moment you came out of the water of baptism, you were in the amazing army of the Lord, like it or not. You know, where's the Bible? Here's the sword. Get busy. Get familiar. Here's the manual. There's no exceptions. Not the missionary in Africa. It's not the preacher locally. It's all of us on board. Sometimes the fight you're fighting is just to be here every Sunday. I understand. Some of you are marriages that are tough, and you're going against the grain to even be here. I get that. Some of you have health issues that are very serious. Some of you have pasts that haunt you, like ghosts in the Charles Dickens Christmas story. It ain't easy for nobody. Each of us have our demons to quell, our past to put behind us, our innate weakness of the body to overcome. Each of us are fighting spiritual forces of darkness that if they could, and if they're allowed, will destroy each church. Even in Revelation, it's already happening in Laodicea and Smyrna and places. And it can happen right here in Billings. There's no exceptions. You are a target for the enemy. He will try with everything he has. He doesn't care about everybody else in the denominational world. He doesn't care about the Mormons over there. He doesn't care about people at the bars. He cares about you. You're the target. The Amorites are coming for you. The giants are coming for you and your home and your bathroom and your bedroom and your car to get your mind off of things above and down here below. To worry about money. What's that third soil worried about? The riches of this world, the pleasures of the world, and gone. You're at war, brethren. I'm at war, brethren. But at the end of Revelation, it says in verse 14 that he leads his armies. I thought about that. His armies, you know. Well, you're the Billings Army Squadron. Maybe Montana Army. We've got the East Coast Army. We've got the African Army. We've got the Asian Army. And we've got through the generations, 2,000 years now, the armies. It doesn't say armies. It says armies, verse 14 of Revelation 19. How's the army here doing in Montana? That's up to you guys. I can just come and encourage you, but I'm going. And I'm going to make sure the armies in Ghana and West Africa and where I can go to Asia, they're fully equipped. They're motivated. They're ready. They can win. Win. And I'll raise up my javelin and I'll say, Lord, stop the sun. We need more victory. Give us more time to develop godly kids to the fourth generation. Help us to overcome ourselves. Help us not to be divided, but united as Jesus and the Father are one. Let's get this done, Father. Do you think he'll honor that prayer? I believe he must. If I offer it in faith through Christ, it cannot be disregarded. I'm Joshua. I'm standing there, and you need to be Joshua in your home. Joshua in your workplace, and Joshua right here in Billings. Amen? Faith is a victory that overcomes this world. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I believe that. So, a couple weeks, I'm going back to Ghana. And from 62 to 72, the next decade will be the best decade of my life and my wife's life. Oh, you know, we don't always get along. Our personalities don't always mesh. We don't always have the same mind. But 41 years of marriage is real. And you know, Brittany asked me a question. We were over in eastern North Carolina at her folks' house. We had 5 blessed days together. They had come back for a month, and they drove 22 hours to be there, by the way. That's family. And so I took Brittany out canoeing on one of the rivers around there. And she said, what do you think, or biking, one of the two. And she said, what do you think your life would have been like if you and Mom had stayed right around here? Because it's beautiful around there. And I didn't realize it till recently that my life really likes North Carolina a lot. When we got back, we got out of the airplane at Raleigh. It's quite a few hours to get back to her hometown of Plymouth. And a lot of places to eat on the way, but no. She wanted barbecue from Golden Corral, just like in her childhood. And we finally got there, and I didn't complain then, but 2 hours, I was hungry. And so I got some fish, some flounder. It's pretty good stuff. It's local. They catch it right there. I'm eating flounder, which we don't get in Ghana. And she's got her barbecue. And I said, would you like to give me a spoonful of your barbecue for a taste of my fish? She said, nope. She's a homegrown, down south girl, North Carolina to the core. She thinks Montana's fine, but she loves North Carolina much more. But she left all that at the age of 22, 21, to go to Africa. And she's going back with me in 2 weeks. I appreciate that a lot. You have your mission field. You've got to overcome where you're at. You've got to shine where God has put you. Brethren, if anything I can say to encourage you would be, there's victory in Jesus. But you've got to go for it and want it like Joshua. Want it really bad. And when you want it bad enough, whatever it takes, you'll do and ask for it to get it in every area of life. And when you have it, you'll praise him, and he'll get all the glory. Amen. You know how to send it? I'll send it real quick, or it'll be lost. There you go. I just have to do this. There. Okay.
Well, don't reach in my pocket. I just have to send this order to be lost.
Hey, appreciate the message and the encouragement, bro. And that was a really good picture there at the end. And I guess the thought I had was, I mean, Satan definitely works. He doesn't sleep. His conquest is against the church. And, you know, we can see that picture of us kind of being surrounded by his armies. And he cannot take one step towards us and act in one way towards us if we'll walk by faith. It just, it's a shield. We got Jesus Christ on our side. And the larger our faith, the further that boundary gets extended back. He can't do anything. We have faith. So really thankful for that. One last reminder, next week we're in family camp. If you're assembling here, assembly's at 10:15. There's no Bible class. We'll do a short little meditation. We'll take the Lord's Supper, and then you guys will sing some songs, and you guys will be free to head on home. So 10:15 next week for a short assembly. Let's stand. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you're the perfect Heavenly Father. You fight on our behalf. You give us what we need. You teach us what you know. And there's none greater than you to follow. We're so grateful, Lord, that we get to call you Father, that we get to call you Teacher and Shepherd and Great Apostle. And so, Lord, we just honor your name. Give you all the glory. Lord, we are in a spiritual battle. Thankful for the reminder. You know, Satan has a pretty easy job that he wages spiritually. And it takes a great spiritual mindset to see that. Many people would just rather kind of focus on their problems here on earth and kind of get casual and fall asleep spiritually. And that's easy pickings for the adversary. So we just are reminded as your army to be spiritual, to have a great spiritual mindset, to have faith, that we would be united through the unity we have in the Spirit and follow you, Lord, as we are those who desire to follow you on into victory. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each and every day. Thank you for the purpose for which you have placed us in your body and in this generation. May we carry it out. Pray for a great rest of the day. Continue to watch over us. Pray for the assembly tonight. Hopefully those who we've been talking to will come, and we can have great fellowship and a great rest of the day. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.